You should have received a piece of paper, and we're going to use that for the basis of this part of our service. So if you would like to read the bold print, okay, so the darker print on the page as your response. And if you can, try and think about the words that you are reading. It starts, there's a highlighted box which says a communion liturgy for Palm Sunday. So we start with the call to worship. Children of God, rejoice, sing out in celebration, God's people. Your king is coming to you, humble, riding on a donkey, on a donkey's foal. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord God, loving friend and parent, you deserve our worship, our love and our devotion, because you have entered our broken world. You have joined us on our journey of pain and pleasure, of sorrow and joy, and have given us access to life eternal and abundant. We lift We celebrate your coming to us, not with political power or military might, not with glamour or fame or wealth, but in humility and love, gentle and with great compassion. And now a time of confession. Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that your life among us was one of sacrifice, that you came to comfort the hatred, fear, violence, and evil in us, that you seek to throw over the tables of greed and injustice in us. Forgive us when we resist your coming, when we reject you and seek to silence your transforming and challenging influence. You will see there it says silent confession are offered. So this is your chance in silence to confess, to think about the things that you have done wrong and make those right between you and God. And so we continue our confession as we say together, have mercy on us, O God. We're going to read from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14. It was the first day of the festival of thin bread, and the Passover lambs were being killed. Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal?" Jesus said to two of his disciples, "Go into the city where you will meet a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him. And when he goes into a house, say to the owner, 'Our teacher wants to know if you have a room where he can eat the Passover meal with his disciples.' The owner will take you upstairs and show you a large room, furnished and ready for you to use. Prepare the meal there." The two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover meal. While Jesus and the 12 disciples were eating together that evening, he said, "The one who will betray me is now eating with me." This made the disciples sad. And one after another, they said to Jesus, "You surely don't mean me." He answered, "It is one of you 12 men who is eating from this dish with me. The Son of Man will die, just as the scriptures say. But it's going to be terrible for the one who betrays me. That man would be better off if he had never been born." During the meal, Jesus took some bread in his hands. He blessed the bread and broke it. Then he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this, it is my body." Jesus picked up a cup of wine and gave thanks to God. He gave it to his disciples, and they all drank some. Then he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many people. And with it, God makes this agreement. From now on, I will not drink any wine until I drink new wine in God's kingdom." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. So we turn now to our prayers of request. O Lord our God, we bring you the needs of our world, broken by division and suspicion, by hatred and war. We bring you the needs of our land, the hungry. We bring you the needs of ourselves and our loved ones. Hear us, O God, and come to us in compassion and love. Secure and restore us, and make us a people in whom your gentle reign is seen. Amen. And so to the time of communion, the remembrance of the meal that Jesus and his disciples shared together. Let's open the gates of our hearts that the sovereign God. Let's lift our voices in praise and thanksgiving. And so, dear God, we offer you our worship through Jesus Christ, your Son, who comes to us humbly and riding on a donkey's foal. The Lord Jesus, on the eve of his death, shared a meal with his followers. Taking the bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and offered it to them with these words,
"This is my body, broken for you. Remember me when you eat."
We're going to do that now. We've remembered this story that Jesus took bread, he broke it, and then handed it to his disciples and told them to take it and eat it. I'm going to invite those who are serving to come forward, and they will pass the bread amongst us. Can I ask you to say those words? "This is my body broken for you. Remember me whenever you eat." So as you receive the bread and as you pass it on, Say something like that to the person next to you. After the meal, taking the cup of wine, he gave thanks and offered it to them with these words, "This is my blood poured out for you. Remember me whenever you drink." So we're going to do that now. I invite you to take a cup as it is served to you. Keep hold of it, and then we will drink together as we remember his blood poured out for us. And so, now, O Lord, we eat and drink in memory of Jesus and his great love. And in this simple meal, we proclaim his death and his resurrection, giving life to all people. Let's drink together. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us and continue to do. Help us, Lord, not just as we gather this morning, to remember you. Help us to remember you day by day by day. In all that we do, in all that we say, that we would commune with you every day of our lives. Amen. I'm going to read two parts of the Bible. One is in Luke chapter 14, which if you have a church Bible is 1, 2, 5, 6. And the first reading is from Revelation 19, and that is 1, 5, 2, 4, if you have one of these Bibles. So two readings, one from Luke 14 and one from Revelation 19. Revelation 19, starting at verse 5. From the throne a voice said, "If you worship and fear our God, give praise to him, no matter who you are." Then I heard what seemed to be a large crowd that sounded like a roaring flood and loud thunder all mixed together. They were saying, "Praise the Lord! Our Lord God, all-powerful, now rules as king. So we will be glad and happy and give him praise. The wedding day of the Lamb is here, and his bride is ready. She will be given a wedding dress made of pure and shining linen. This linen stands for the good things God's people have done." Then the angel told me, "Put this in writing: God will bless everyone who is invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." The angel also said, "These things that God has said are true." I knelt at the feet of the angel and began to worship him. But the angel said, "Don't do that. I am a servant, just like you and everyone else who tells about Jesus. Don't worship anyone but God. Everyone who tells about Jesus does it by the power of the Spirit." And then to Luke's Gospel, Luke 14. And we're going to start reading at verse 16. Jesus told him, A man once gave a great banquet and invited a lot of guests. When the banquet was ready, he sent a servant to tell the guests, "Everything is ready. Please come." One guest after another started making excuses. The first one said, "I bought some land and I've got to look it over. Please excuse me." Another guest said, "I bought 5 teams of oxen and I need to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another guest said, "I've just gotten married, and I can't be there." The servant told his master what happened, and the master became so angry that he said, "Go as fast as you can in every street and alley in town. Bring in everyone who is poor and crippled, or blind or lame." When the servant returned, he said, "Master, I've done what you told me, and there's still plenty of room for more people." His master then told him, "Go out along the back roads and fence rows and make people come in, so that my house will be full. Not one of the guests I first invited will get even a bite of my food." Two passages that tell us of a great feast. They give us the ultimate picture of what we should expect heaven to be like. The accounts give us an idea of what it's going to be like. It make you excited? No, not really. It's a party. It's not something that we're going to dread. It's not like coming to church on a Sunday morning and sitting there. It's exciting. It's something that we should be looking forward to. That's what a party's about, isn't it? Somebody's awake. But there's a couple of reasons that we should listen to these passages. One reason is because it is so exciting. It's so incredible that we have been invited to share in a feast with Jesus, with God, with the Holy Spirit. That this party is going to be going on all around us and including us. That we can be there with all the awesome light, all the awesome sounds going on around us. There won't be any pain. There won't be any suffering. Everything will be perfect. Everything will be perfect. How good will that be? Yes, at last. An amazing vision of our future hope. And that's one of the things that I want to kind of encourage you with this morning. We're talking about vision. That actually, if you read in God's word, the vision, the hope that we have for the future, just that should be enough to keep us going. But there is more to it. The second thing is that everyone is invited. Everyone is invited, but not everyone will attend. We've been studying the parable of the two sons over the last few weeks, and the older son chose not to go to the party. And in this passage that we've just read, some people who were invited in person chose not to attend. The wealthy people, the people that were on a par with the person who was putting this feast on, couldn't be bothered, didn't want to be there, would rather do something else than go to this party. I hope that we would all be excited, that we'd all be interested enough in not just our future hope, but also in the fact that we have been saved, that we have this amazing heavenly banquet to look forward to. But more than that, that actually we want to tell everybody else about it. Facebook's a wonderful thing, isn't it? No? It can be good. It can be used for bad things, but It's a great way of telling people about things that are going on. Exciting things. Sad things. But what about actually face-to-face, talking to somebody about the wonderful hope that we have? Not just Twitter, not by email, not by Facebook, but actually face-to-face. Do you know what? I'm a Christian. You're a what? I'm a Christian. I go to church and do all that stuff. I don't want to be your friend anymore. You're a bit weird. What do you mean you're a Christian? Does that mean you don't swear? I've heard you swear. All of those things, and people will react in lots of different ways. And yet, if we're serious about following Jesus, that's what we should be doing. We're not always good at it, but that's what we should be doing. So, we've got this vision, hopefully, 10%. What does that mean? How many, in percentage terms, people in our town of, what, 27,000, probably, roughly? How many people go to church? How many people are actually followers of Jesus? Do you think it's that high?
Lower.
A lot lower. Probably 2 to 3%. So we have a vision for seeing 10% of our town actively attending church, regularly going to church, being followers of Jesus. You will have heard me banging on over the last 12, 18 months about the vision of lowering the average age of our church. That actually church should be church for everyone. Not just for those of us who are a little older. And it's not just a case of kind of making change for change's sake. It's not just about changing the profile of our own church. It's about reaching to our community, to other local churches, to work together to bring about change. If we could reach 10% of RIL, among all the local churches, it would give us an average attendance amongst the churches that are kind of active at the moment of roughly 200 people.
I'd be sitting there like this.
Wouldn't that be brilliant? Change, just 10%. It's not a lot, is it? Can we pray for just 10%? Can we get behind this vision of seeing change in our town? How can we achieve it? Because it's a great thing having a vision, but actually, if it's got no person, got no means of getting there, it's a bit of a pipe dream. I typed in pipe dream in my computer, and this came up. I can only assume that they think that that is something that's impossible. And when you first look at it, it is. Then when you dig a bit deeper, you find that actually the back wheel's been changed into some sort of paddle and there's two float things that are at the side of the bike, which you can just about see on the bottom of the chassis there. So it's not as impossible as it looks. But a pipe dream, it's something that is impossible. Something that is kind of a fantasy, that's something out there. And I think sometimes we think like that. We think, oh yeah, we want God to work in our lives. Yeah, amen to that. We want to see change in our churches. Oh, amen to that. We want to see our town altered. We want to see people following Jesus. But it's a pipe dream. We don't actually believe that it can happen. And do you know why? Because we think God's too small. Maybe. Or maybe because we don't want to make the sacrifice that we know it's going to cost us to make it happen. Now, I'm not trying to tell you this just to create more work for Glyn and I. Because it's not about us. It's about us. Which includes you. That we work together. That we have a common goal. If we're willing to do our part, then I believe that each member of our church has a task. That God has given you something. There is a reason why you are here this morning. And the reason is that God has called you to be a part of what He is doing, and He wants you to take up that role, regardless of what it might cost you. Part of our vision is that we should be educating, equipping, enabling. That we can help to train people, that we can help to give people the things that they need, that we can enable people to do the things that God has called them to do, that we give people the opportunity to explore in a safe environment the things that God has perhaps laid on their hearts, that both they and we can feel that it's safe. There is a fourth part of that vision. So educate, equip, enable, encourage. Not so easy. Rather than speaking negatively and criticizing people, to actually come alongside people and say, do you know what? You're a child of God. You're doing good. It's okay. We can do this together. You know what I'm trying to get at? There's this whole thing of, oh, well, you see, Trevor, it's constructive criticism. Rubbish! It's criticism. Stop doing it. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear. 1 Thessalonians 5 or Hebrews 10, 25. It talks about building each other up in love in 1 Thessalonians. Build each other up in love. That's not constructive criticism. That's talking to other people and building them up and encouraging them and doing them good. Hebrews 10, 25 says this. Some people have got out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. Ah, yeah, but you see, I've been offended. Well, get unoffended. Stop hiding away from the thing that God has called you to do and start living and encouraging each other to do the things that God is calling you to do. It goes on. We should keep on encouraging each other. I like that verse. I'm going to read it again. We should keep on encouraging each other. Yes. Especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. He will return one day. We need to be ready. We need to be the people that are educating, equipping, enabling, and encouraging each other to do the things that God has called us to do. I've mentioned already the studies that we've been following over the last few weeks. Have you seen how, as Christians, our lives could be or should be transformed as we start to live in the way that the parable describes or challenges us. The two lost sons, they were both out of touch with the Father. As far as I can see, the most important lesson for us as church people, as Christians, is that we need to stop acting like the older brother.
I don't want to go to church today.
But you've been invited to a party.
Oh yeah, but do you know what? I need to do this.
But you've been invited to a celebration. But I don't want to go in there when those people are there. But you've been invited to a feast, to celebrate with other people, to come to a table and remember all that Jesus has done for you. So if we started to live in the book, it talks about being the true older brother, and it makes the parallel of the older brother being Jesus, and that perhaps we as church should be the true older brother, that we should be the ones who are going out and searching for those who are a long way from God. This is what the father says to the older son when the older son complains and refuses to go in. Everything I have is yours. I think that he's still saying that to us. Everything I have is yours. At the end of Matthew, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." God the Father gave Jesus complete authority. And on the basis of his authority, Jesus sent his disciples out. Go and make disciples in all nations. Go and preach. Go and baptize. Go and teach. Go and be disciples. Go and make disciples. Give instruction to new believers on how to follow Jesus. Submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior in your life, and do the things that he has called you to do. So if we're really going to be followers of Jesus, if we're really going to be Christians, we have all authority. All the authority that Jesus had and has. Jesus also said, "All the things that I've done, you can do those and even greater things." But just like in the studies, there was a cost involved. There is a cost involved. It might cost us some of our friends. It might cost us time and energy and sleep. It may be that you wear a hole in the knees of your trousers as you pray more. Are we willing to make that sacrifice? Are we really going to be followers of Jesus and do the things that he has called us to do? Because basically, it's about 95% of real that we need to work on. Plenty of scope for us to be able to do something. And it's easy, isn't it? We can say all these things in the safety of our church building. Oh, we need to evangelize. We need to pray. We need to do all these things. We need to do activities. We've got a comedy night coming up. And there's lots of little flyers that you could give out to people. People won't come unless we invite them. Okay, it's on the internet, and that's fantastic. It's on Facebook, which is brilliant. It's on our church website, which is fantastic. But actually, people would be much more likely to turn up if they had a personal invitation. Maybe even that you made the sacrifice of paying for their ticket. I know that was a bit too much to ask. But we're trying to put things in place that will make it easier for you to be able to do the things that we believe God has called us all to do. And maybe comedy isn't your thing. Well, I was at a meeting the other day and they were talking about this new initiative by the Baptist Union. God bless them. 40 days of good news. It ends on the 15th of May. That's an important day. Can't remember why. Oh yeah, I remember. Anyway, it's the day after the comedy night. So wouldn't that be amazing if we could say we're going to follow 40 days of good news and end it with a comedy night and get people who don't normally come to church involved in some of these things. It's ever so helpful. I folded it slightly wrong, so please don't criticise me for that. Encourage me. But there are 40 things that you could do. And there's even a special code at the side here. So here we go. A, B, C, D, E, F. A, preparation of pre-evangelism, comedy night. B, friendship and bridge-building events, comedy night. C, social action. No, that doesn't fit. D, direct evangelism, possibly with other churches. That sounds a bit scary. Getting away from the comedy night now, not sure about this. Evangelism with other churches. What if they don't believe exactly what we believe? Evangelism among young people. That's F. So there's even stuff for you guys. As scary as that might be. So please do take one. I've only printed a few off, but we can print more. So if they all go this week, then we'll print some more off ready for next week. But we can do this. We have been given all authority, the Bible says. We don't need to be afraid, because God is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us day by day. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's going to be a walk in the park and everybody that we speak to is going to welcome us with open arms. It means that we have the one who knows how it feels to be despised and rejected, walking with us. We have the one who has healed people, prayed for people, loved people, walking with us. So we're going to close. There is a video clip, hopefully, that will appear on the screen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that when we were the younger sons
and daughters. When we were a long way away from you, you sought us out. Even before we were thought of, you sent your Son to die and to rise from death. We thank you that you have given us all authority. Lord, help us to live in that. Help us, Lord, to live like the true older brother that you have called us to be, that we would be salt and light to our town, to our community, to our workplace, to our school, to the people that we meet. Because you have called us to be your hands and your feet. So help us, God. Amen. Please do help yourselves to the leaflets at the end of the service.